Good morning. Your brothers and sisters in Christ over in Thailand send their love to you. Steve Cannon and I returned early yesterday morning from our 2.5 week trip to Thailand to live alongside Lauren and Penny, the missionaries over there who many of you know, and the Christians throughout northern Thailand. It was an extremely fruitful trip for Steve and I. We both learned a lot. We learned a lot culturally, and more importantly, we learned a lot spiritually. We spent every day with Christians, and on the weekends, we went out preaching to different areas with Lauren translating for us. We spent every day with the Christians there. We went to 2 different funerals, and we spent a lot of time studying, discussing, and reflecting God's word. Through it all, let me get the slide up here. I think we're working on it. There we go. It was an amazing trip, and I definitely would like to talk more about our time in Thailand. But through this trip, God has fanned into flame the need to preach and teach the gospel. And it is the gospel that we will be talking about this morning. Today's lesson is to run the race. When I was in about 3rd grade, my dad was helping me with some athletics and with running. And as part of my training, I needed to be running a 1/4 mile about every day. And in this training, I developed a bad habit that my dad ended up helping me with. You see, my bad habit was, as I was nearing the finish line of my 1/4 mile, I tended to slow down because I could see the finish line. I knew I was almost done, and so I would slow down as I would approach instead of running full throttle across the finish line. My mind was on me and how I was feeling and not on the mission of running the race. My dad would simply remind me by yelling at me, "Don't slow down!" And it was just that amount of encouragement, that amount of correction that made a big difference. And I was able to run faster and more effectively by being reminded not to slow down. God encourages and challenges us in the same way through Scripture and through Paul. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:23 through 25, "I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Do not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." I don't know what kinds of awards you had in school. For the school I attended, if you got 1st place, you got a blue ribbon. If you got 2nd place, you got a red ribbon. 3rd place was a white ribbon. And then there was the notorious green ribbon, which was the participation award. I hated the green ribbon. It was like you tried, but you didn't do very good. It was an awful award in my mind. We're told here in 1 Corinthians not just to run, but to run to win. Being a Christian isn't something you just participate in. It's something that consumes your entire life. Just as Dave mentioned here a moment ago, Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. Taking up your cross is a one-way trip. Someone doesn't take up their cross for the weekend. If you take up your cross, you are going on a one-way trip to die. It's the last thing you do is to take up your cross and follow Christ. To be a Christian is to let go of your life and then to receive the abundant life from Christ and then to live that abundant life. Just as we see in Acts 20, 24, again, Paul says, "I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." My life is not supposed to be about me. Your life isn't supposed to be about you. Our true life is for him and from him. And when we live for God, we can say what Paul said at the end of his life when he wrote to 2 Timothy 4:7, where he writes to Timothy, he says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." This life is a fight to be fought. It is a race that we're supposed to run to win. And there is one faith that we are to keep. So how do we do that? Listen closely to Hebrews 12:1-3. We're told, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." So, how do we run this race? Well, first, like we're told here, we need to consider this cloud of witnesses. The context here in Hebrews, the writer has just explained this list of people that have lived by faith, that they followed God, and they finished the race faithfully. And so we can look to them and know the race can be run. As crazy as this world seems, as things around us politically or culturally are happening and changing, we can look back and say, people were faithful. We can be faithful today. This race is runnable. Next, we're told here to take off the sin that weighs us down, that clings so closely. We all have bad habits and sin in our lives that have been a part of us, it seems, for so long. It seems to be a part of who we are. And we're told here to let it go. It's like running with weight on you. Let go of those weights. Get it off of you. Cast it on Jesus. Confess it to one another. Do whatever it takes to get it off of you so that we can run this race. And we're told to run with endurance. I don't know about you, but I did a lot of sports in high school, but I hated long-distance running. Just running for running's sake, I was not very good at that. Now playing basketball and soccer, that was super fun. I could run the entire time and never get tired because I had something to look forward to. I could chase a person or a ball, and I would never get tired. But for just running down a track, I couldn't do it. I had to have something to look towards. And that's what we're told here, to look to Jesus, our founder and perfecter of our faith. We're not running in circles. We're running towards the Lord. In the same way, we consider Jesus, who ran this race, who endured so much, as Dave just mentioned to us about with the table. We look to him and his life, and we are strengthened when we see the way he lived and the things that he taught. Now, we each have a race to run individually, and it's easy to slow down and get sidetracked and distracted. Every culture has aspects about it that affect the gospel in a positive or negative way. In Thailand, they have a greeting that they do to each other. They come up to each other when you meet someone. They also do it as a goodbye. They put their hands together and they bow to each other and they say Sawadee Krap. And if you're a woman, you say Sawadee Ka. And it's a way of greeting and it's a way of saying goodbye. Well, in the Bible, we're told in multiple places to greet each other with a holy kiss. We're supposed to acknowledge one another when we see each other and to be acknowledged. And in the church, you know, it's such an amazing thing to be able to come into a crowd of people and to be acknowledged and to acknowledge others in a godly way. So this cultural aspect of Thailand really is easily fulfilled in Scripture, or really helps fulfill that acknowledgement. So that's something positive of their culture that helps with the implementation of the gospel. There's also things about culture, though, that hinder the work of the gospel. And in the United States, there's positives, but there's also negatives. I'm going to talk about the two major obstacles culturally towards the faith. The two major cultural obstacles in the United States is arrogance and gullibility. If you have this in mind as you watch the news or talk with people or just reflect on the state of affairs, you'll see arrogance and gullibility everywhere. And I want to ask a question. Are we immune to these obstacles? Does arrogance and gullibility have no influence on us? Right before I went to Thailand, just a few days before, I was studying with a denominational church leader, and I had a very terrifying thought as I was leaving the study. I thought to myself, if this man just read his Bible more, he would be more like me. That's a very terrifying mindset to have, and this is why. Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished." I cannot afford to be arrogant. Arrogance and God's word combined is the recipe of the Pharisees, and we all know how well Jesus and them got along. When I start to become the standard instead of Christ, I'm wrong. When I'm starting to compare people and their lives, their works, to something other than God and his word, it's wrong. We cannot replace Christ as the standard. If we do, we are lost. Listen to Romans 10, 1 through 3. "Brothers, my heart desire and prayer for them is that they may be saved. For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." Just having zeal for God does not save you. We as humans or spiritual people, whenever we start to establish what's right and wrong and not looking to God for what is right or wrong, we have lost our way. So zeal for God is not Christianity. Proverbs 19:2 says, "Desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way." Church family, we need to have a desire and zeal for God, but we also need to have knowledge of knowing the things that God has said, to know the commands that he has taught us. We can do this by listening to God's word, to obeying God's word, and looking at the passage that Alex read for us just a moment ago, Proverbs 3:5-7, we're told to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and to not lean on our own understanding. In all of our ways to acknowledge him, and he will make straight our paths. We're told not to be wise in our own eyes, but to fear the Lord and turn away from evil. If we can obey this passage, this completely destroys arrogance and gullibility. I don't have perfect understanding, but I know the one who does. And no matter what's going on, I know that in every situation, God is present and he wants me to live a certain way. And living like that, living the way he wants me to live, leads straight to him. I love verse 7, and this is the one that really struck me, was to not be wise in your own eyes, but to fear the Lord and to turn away from evil. When we start seeing our lives change, it's really easy to start patting ourselves on the back and thinking that we're doing such a great job. It is God who is changing us. It is God who is producing fruit through us. It is not our amazingness that we have become more righteous. It is through the sacrifice on the cross that we have become righteous. C.S. Lewis talks about when people start changing their lives or having their lives changed and they start patting themselves on the back, it's like Satan's curing our cold to give us cancer. When we start having sinful, bad parts of our life, but we start thinking that we're getting out of those because we're so clever, we step out of the frying pan and into the fire. To run the race that God has set before us is to love truth. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 2:9 through 10. We're told that the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. He says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And he prays for us in John 17. He says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. We need to be lovers of truth. We need to be seeking truth. In Thailand, you have a brother named Utan. Utan is a hardworking construction man. He's quite successful in his working over there. And every month out of the year when Lauren and Penny come over to Thailand, he takes a month off of work to study the Bible every year to be there with them. He inspired me. He really challenged me with his love for truth. And so I challenge you with that. How much do we love truth? Talking about gullibility quickly here, we talked about this in men's group right before we went to Thailand, is something I've noticed with, at least with myself, and perhaps you can relate to this, is when I start thinking about how gullible is the world around us. And if you're like me, I was quick to say, well, everyone's really gullible. I mean, just people believe anything. And then I wonder, well, how gullible am I? And my quick response is, well, I'm not gullible. I can see things clearly. I'm not affected by any of that. Well, that's a question we have to answer. That's something we need to look at. You see, arrogance and gullibility pour into each other and affect each other. So, by the way, heads up, there's a lot of not truth in the world, also known as lies. Look at 1 John 4:1. We're told, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. This was written almost 2,000 years ago. The apostles were still on the earth and already were being told that many false prophets have gone out into the world. If many false prophets have gone out into the world 2,000 years ago, how many more false prophets are there today? There is an astounding amount of false teaching in the world. I need to show you the source of these false prophets and their teachers. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2 says, the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and to the teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars who consciences are seared. In John 8:44, Jesus says, you are of your father the devil, talking to the Jews that thought they were righteous. He says, your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The false teaching throughout the world isn't just an error of someone's opinion. It is from the teaching of demons. And you need to know that that is what we are running up against. Not just someone's different thinking, but there is an opposition to us running. We have an opponent, and he breathes out lies. So we need to test every idea and intention by the truth, to compare it to God's word, to that we may know the source of these thoughts and ideas. Now, Christ has been long at work here in the valley, and he has produced much fruit through you. But you and I are not perfect. We still have much to grow in, many areas to grow in, as individuals, as families, and as a congregation. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 10:2. We're told, he's talking to the apostles and also to us, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. When I hear Jesus say this, I think of growing up here in Alaska and my parents' raspberry acre or so that they had. Some of you remember going out there and picking raspberries. Well, when raspberries, I imagine when the raspberries were in season to go out there at harvest time, and I can imagine myself looking at all the rows of raspberries and all the berries to be picked, and I imagine myself thinking, wow, there's a lot of raspberries. Sure wish someone was here to pick all of them. And I can already hear my parents saying, well, there is someone to pick them. You pick them, Mike. Get out there and pick them. Now I can call my, and I should be calling my friends and my church family to come pick and enjoy this harvest that is to be had. But to pray for workers overlooking the field is to invite people to join the labor we're about to participate in. So we need to be praying earnestly for the Lord's work. We need to be praying earnestly for people to join that work. And we need to be praying earnestly for us to be those workers to do his work. We have a race to run, and we're supposed to be running that together. Now, this work that we're supposed to do, and just like any work, we need to have the right equipment to do it, to do the job right. 2 Peter 1:3, we're told that God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He has equipped us immeasurably to do his work. We're not just thrown out into the deep end to try to just figure it out, but he has equipped us well. And just like to run a race, we need to know the course that we are to run. We're not just running in circles, but we have a path, a narrow path that we are to run together. I'm going to show you a video here and we'll talk about it here in a moment. This is a marathon in Japan. I apologize for the low quality of that video. I couldn't find a better one. Remember, our aim is to run to win. That man was in first place, and he still finished the race. He still won third place, but as we saw, he was led astray by following that vehicle that he thought was going in the right direction. But he ends up being corrected. You saw the people pointing towards, like, no, go that way, go that way. We have a race to run. We have the course laid out for us here. And we need to know that course to run it appropriately. And we need to be willing to be corrected if we are running in a way that is not the way that we see here in Scripture. We need to run to win. We need to know the course that God has set for us to run. And we need to be willing to be corrected if we have stepped out of that path. This next month, we're going to be looking at some very practical topics for us to, and exciting subjects for us to study. We're going to be looking at the fundamentals of the church. We're going to be looking at the role of preachers. And we're going to be looking at the role of elders and this equipment that God has given us to run this race faithfully. God has equipped us to do this work, and he's working through us and with us right now. He has ran this race perfectly already as an example, and we look to him as we run it together. This is an exciting time, an exciting thing to be a Christian, to be able to run this race of abundant life. And so I want to challenge us to not be arrogant, thinking that we have arrived, but to know that we have a master that we're trying to be like. And I want to challenge you not to be gullible, to not just believe anything and everything that you've heard, but to look to this, to look to God's word, look to his son as our compass, as our map, as our course that we are to run and to run faithfully. God loves you. And his kingdom has no borders. His kingdom is in Thailand. His kingdom is in every country. And each of us as individuals have a race to run. And I challenge you to run it faithfully. Let's stand and sing.